Well, we are in a series. It's actually just week two, so it's not, I don't know if we're actually there yet. But just before we get started, my name is Justin, and I am normal. Make sure my dudes heard that. So last week, we started a series called Ready, Set, Go. Last week was Ready. And we talked about how we need to fix our eyes on the author and perfecter of our faith. That word author, and if you in the original text, is called leader. And we talked about the concept that as we move forward, 2 weeks ago, we talked about our goals for 2019. So we entered into this idea of ready, set, go, and how we pursue those goals. Last week, we talked about being ready and fixing our eyes on Christ. That if in order for us to move forward in achieving our goals, that our eyes have to be fixed on Him. That while our staff laid out some goals for us, the challenge was also for you to choose your goals and what you would like to see God accomplish in your life. And in doing so, that we move forward in trusting God. And that we fix our eyes on Him as we move forward. And we looked in Hebrews chapter 12 as we delve into that. Today, if last week we talked about ready, today we're talking about set. Ready, set. And nobody knows I was going to do this, which is one of my favorite phrases to say in a Baptist church. But we're going to do something a little different, which is also my second phrase in a Baptist church. So I'm going to ask my friends upstairs if I can get a little juice into this dude. We good to go? Thank you very much. I'm going to ask some people some questions. Y'all good with that? No. Everybody's good till we come. But I'm going to go over here to the students. Because in our students, why are y'all laughing? In our student body, we've got some athletes here. We got some athletes here. So I want to ask some athletic questions. Are y'all good with that? How come none of y'all are looking me in the eye right now? I got you. So I'm going to walk around on this side a little bit. I just want to ask a couple of questions to some of these guys. And Jordan, I'm looking at you, bro. You okay? Can I ask you a quick question? No? Can I ask Trace? I can ask you. Oh, thank you, Jordan.
Can I ask you a question? Hop on up. So this is Trace Lentz.
Here, you hold this. Oh, Trace, tell us how you athletically demonstrate your prowess. Tell him where you play ball.
I play baseball at Calhoun.
All right, so Calhoun baseball player, also a Decatur Heritage alumni and baseball player. So you play baseball. All right, so is there a time in baseball where you walk up to the plate to bat?
Yes, sir.
I know my baseball. All right, so as you're walking to the plate, traditionally, or just what kind of goes through your head as you're walking to the plate?
You're thinking about what the pitcher's throwing or what you need to do with your at-bat.
Okay. All right, so when you are walking up there and you get, do you have like a routine you kind of go through? Like, hey, I'm stepping into the box. Like, what's your routine? I got to hear this.
Yeah, you kind of have your same routine that works for you that you always try to, like, stick with.
Okay, so what works for you?
Just really thinking about, like, what I need to do and, like, trying. When I, like, enter the box, I'm always thinking about hitting the next pitch. Like, I'm not thinking about what if I mess up, whatever. I'm, like, always thinking to do, like, whatever the team needs.
Okay. So you're thinking about the pitch and how you're going to be successful.
Right. All right.
And what was that last part you just said? What you're not thinking about?
Oh, I'm not thinking about messing up. I'm thinking about always trying to do good, trying to get a hit.
Okay. Give it up for Trace. Thank you, Trace. Very good. Very good. Now, there's more than just baseball, because we got some basketball players here. Right? Right, Will? Right, Will? Come on, Will. Hop up real quick. This is Will. Will, tell them where you play.
Well, I don't play anymore. I played at Austin.
All right. So you played basketball at Austin.
Yes,
Let's
sir.
Let's talk about that. So, all right. So before game, the lineup's called out. And then you're like, all right, Will, you're on the starting team. We want you to take the – what are you thinking as you take the floor?
What I got to do to help my team win.
What does that look like? For the position you played, what is it like, hey, this is what I've got to do?
Well, last year I did about, like, everything, so I had to just, you know.
You do it all.
Just about.
So that was your plan?
Yes, sir.
I'm going to go out on the court. I'm going to do what I practice. I got everything set, ready to go. What's your plan for failure?
I don't know. I mean, because everybody fail, you got to fail. So.
You got a plan for it?
No.
Well, you're no help. Give me that back. I got you. Grant.
Come on, Grant.
Hold that microphone. Now, Grant, you were a multi-sport athlete down at Danville High.
Sure.
You were Mr. Danville High School.
Yes.
You played basketball and you played football.
Yes.
Which one did you prefer?
Basketball.
Played basketball. All right. What was your favorite part about basketball?
Being around guys, you know, playing with a bunch of guys, you know, being a team player.
All right. So when your number got called and they're like, Fitzgerald, get in the game.
That never happened.
Okay. So you and I played the same position.
Right.
All right. So when you did go in the game, what was your mindset? What were you thinking about? What were you focused on when you went in the game?
Helping my team out.
Helping your team out.
The little small things.
All right. Tell me some of the small things that you focused on.
Rebounding. Boxing out, you know. I'm not really fast, so, you know, trotting down the court.
I'm with you. What was your plan for failure? Did you have a plan to fail? Do what? Crying? Well, that was your plan?
My dad's my failure. He knows. He'll get me.
Your dad would get you.
Yeah.
I got you. Yeah. Now, on the football field, when they called you out and you're walking out onto the field, what's going through your head?
Well, I was on the bench a lot, so. But when I got on the field, making the right schemes, making the right plays, but helping my team.
All right, helping your team. Awesome. Thank you, Grant. I appreciate it.
Give it up for these incredible athletes.
Thanks for letting me use this. I love it. I was never a good athlete. We'll just leave it at that. So I love gleaning from people who are, and I'm thankful for that. So we have these ideas. This morning, I want us to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9. So if you have your Bible, go ahead and turn there. But I wanted to get some perspective from some real-life athletes. And we've got a whole lot more over there, and you can pick their brains afterwards if you're looking for some how-tos in a certain sport. And we've got some incredible ladies that are athletes as well. So I don't want you to think that just because we went with the guys, I mean, we got some incredible ladies that are athletes as well. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, I want us to look at our passage today that we're going to spend some time dissecting as we see this. We're going to start in verse 24, but before we get there, I want you to understand kind of where Paul's heart is on this. And throughout this chapter, he is basically talking about his qualifications in communicating the gospel. He talks about what he's willing to do so that the gospel may be declared boldly through him. As you read this chapter, you see evidence of the fact that he is passionate about communicating the word of God. And if you're going to be passionate about communicating the word of God, then it just goes without saying, even though Paul went into it, that you have to be passionate about living out the word of God. Because if you're not living it out, then whatever comes out of your mouth is going to disqualify it. And he actually concludes this chapter with talking about his fear, not fear like that controls him, but his concern for his disqualification of the gospel because he's not living his life that falls in line with it. But I want us to look in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, a few verses at the end, beginning in verse 24. This is what Paul writes. Do you not know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Y'all know that, right? In a race, everybody's running, or they should be at least, but only one person's going to win. Y'all know this, correct? Absolutely. Paul says, run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, what is the therefore? Therefore, we just read what it was therefore, but let's see what he says. Therefore, I do not run like someone running aimlessly. I do not fight like a boxer beating the air. No, I strike a blow to my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. There's a couple of things I want us to draw from this passage as we look at this idea of getting set. Like I said, last week we talked about getting ready, fixing our eyes on Christ, now to get set. And when you think about a runner, you think about any of these athletes in the sports that were just discussed, there comes a time where it takes one step beyond getting ready. You have practice, you have preparation, you even have how you're dressed to get ready. But then it's time to get set. What that means is basically take your place. So for a baseball player, it's to step in the batter's box and get ready for that first pitch. If it's a basketball player, football player, it's to get into your position and get ready for the ball to go live. Whatever it is, you have to be ready. You have to get in place. And Paul is challenging us in this idea. Again, he's using the parallel of two different sports, running and boxing. And what's unique is the reason why Paul is using this terminology, the reason why Paul is using this is because near the city of Corinth, which is the context, the church that he's writing to, 1 Corinthians, near the city of Corinth, there was something called the Triennial Games. And in Paul's time, these games in some circles were even bigger than the Olympic Games. But they were a series of athletic competitions to where people would literally train their whole lives and go and compete. And if you won, you would get a kind of a wreath that you could wear like a crown. And this wreath was made of olive branches. It was made from a lot of different greenery. It was very pretty, and it was very celebrated, man. You put that thing on, you earned that. That's what he's talking about. So when he references the crown that will not last, it's made out of plants and stuff that have already been removed from the vine. Therefore, it's just like when you get a new pot of flowers. They're great for a little while, but what happens eventually? They die and they fade away. It's the same thing that he's talking about, this crown. He says, well, they're competing for a crown that will not last. That's what he's talking about. But he's using this comparison because he's meeting his audience in a context of understanding that they have already invested a great deal of passion into the Triennial Games. Here we are on Super Bowl Sunday having this conversation, and it's not like we're talking about an upcoming sporting event that a lot of people have invested themselves mightily into, are we? Sarcasm. But let's keep going. There's two things I want us to look at that he's pointing out to us here. The first thing that we look at is that we are not running aimlessly. What does it mean to run aimlessly? You ever seen anybody running aimlessly? I run aimlessly. A lot. So my son is 6. He was one of the ones clodding through here just a few minutes ago. And one of my son's favorite things at our house is to race dad. Now, being 6 years old, his legs are not very long. For the record, mine are longer. My legs, I have longer legs than him, therefore they can propel me and project me to go faster and further at a more higher rate. You know, I can run faster than him, all right? Let me just say it that way. Y'all understand that, right? So when my son, who's 6, challenges me to a race, who should win that race every time? And there are people over here who have zero confidence in my athletic abilities, of whom I invite to meet me out front after the service. I'm kidding. I should win the race. Not only are my legs longer and I'm bigger, but I have a little bit more experience running than he does. He's 6 years old, so his, shall we call it his coordination level, isn't always exactly where it should be. So if we were to race, more than likely I would win most of the time. However, as a loving father, who should win that race every time? Jax, exactly. Because I want him to have victories. I want him to celebrate. And every now and then, he's just got to be reminded the old man's got some juice in him, you know? But for the most common time, I want him to win. I want him to have these victories. I want him to say, man, I beat my dad in something. I want to give him that. So when it's time where I'm like, you know what? I think I'm going to let him win this race down the hallway to his bed tonight, I run aimlessly. Oh, no, Jax is going to beat me, and he'll run into things. That's running aimlessly. You know what running aimlessly equates to? No desire to win. So when Paul is writing here, and he says in verse 26, therefore I do not run like someone running aimlessly. He's talking about he's running with a purpose. What he's alluding to here is exactly what all three of these young men just said without even being prompted. There's no plan to fail. When these guys are talking about baseball or basketball or football or softball or soccer or whatever, there's no game plan where the coach pulls everybody aside and says, okay, guys, today we're going to put the bats down. We're going to take the pads off. We're going to talk about our plan to fail in this next ball game. There is no plan built in for that. Why? Why is Paul pointing out to the fact that failure is not built into the game plan? Because he says this, Do you not know that in a race everyone runs, but only one gets the prize? So this is how you should run. Run in such a way as to get the prize. This is the goal laid out before us. This is our task. This is what we're competing for. We're competing. We're running. We're moving forward to get the prize. I love what Trace said. Trace said, I get in the box and I'm going through my progression in my head of who this pitcher is, how he throws, what I've seen already, and what my response is, how I hold the bat, where I land, my stance. Because he says, I don't really think about failure. Because as we move forward, failure is not a game plan. In our culture today, we are bombarded by what ifs, aren't we? You hear that all the time when somebody says, you know what, I'd really like to do this. But you know, in doing that, what if this happens? Or what if we get off to a good start, but this happens? Or you know, I'd like to accomplish this, but what if this happens before I even get a chance to get started? Now understand this, I'm not like anti-insurance or anything. What I'm saying here is it's always good to have a game plan for understanding that if something gets rerouted, you know what to do. But what I'm talking about here is that we start creating all of these what-ifs and all of these opportunities that suddenly our focus starts becoming on everything that could come in our way. And we lose sight of what we're trying to achieve. Y'all see what I'm saying? Do y'all have any of those people, that friend of yours that's just like, man, every time they're talking about a goal they want to accomplish in life, they drown themselves in the what-ifs. And it's not because that they're not wise planners. It's because they're giving so much attention to the what-ifs that they lose sight of the goal. It's okay to have a plan in place if something happens, but the plan should never waver from the goal we're trying to accomplish. In our church, as we move forward, what God has tasked before us, it's okay to consider and have a plan if something goes awry, but it cannot take our eyes off of what God is calling us to do and be, primarily to share and spread the gospel, to know the gospel, to live out the gospel, to spread the gospel, to proclaim the gospel, to reflect the gospel. That is what God has called us to. Yeah, but Justin, I want to do all these things, but what if there's a situation where I don't know the answer? Okay, study God's word. What else you got for me? But what if they ask a question? But what if I don't know an answer? But what if an opportunity doesn't know? But what if I don't know when does that? But what, are we looking for excuses not to accomplish our goal? Or are we still firmly fixed on what God is calling us to in fulfilling our goal? We're not here to run aimlessly, church. We're not here as the body of believers to run aimlessly because we're not planning to fail. Why should we? The question isn't how do I navigate obstacles? The question is how do I accomplish my goals? And when we get watered down, we get weighed down, we begin to run aimlessly. And there is no victory to be found in that. Paul is pointing us to his desire to reach people with the gospel. He's spurring us on and moving forward in that. He's using running, he's using boxing as a mindset. Because a good runner, a good boxer, anybody who steps foot on the course does not consider failure. We're in a saturated culture where we are embracing failure. And it's crippling us. It has crippled churches in the past. Because when we are running aimlessly, we have no purpose. We have no passion. We have no direction. And therefore, we have no victory. So I just want to ask you again, what is God calling you to? What is God calling you to in your personal life, in your walk with Christ? Maybe you're in your marriage or as a parent. Maybe just in your personal discipleship, your personal desire to follow God. What is he calling you to? And in calling you to, he might be isolating and kind of highlighting some things that are the obstacles that we've allowed in our lives. That it's time for us to eliminate those so that we can pursue, we can chase after what God has laid before us completely unhindered. But we weigh ourselves down with this concept of failure. Do you not remember that in Christ we are more than conquerors? A conqueror is somebody who comes and doesn't just win. He takes over and he is the only thing left. We're more than that in Christ Jesus. We're more than conquerors. But yet we move from point A to point B. We live out day to day our Christian life defeated because of all the what ifs. And maybe it's not the what ifs that we're living defeated. Maybe it's all our past defeats that mold us. Maybe you wake up every day and in your spiritual life you feel like a failure. Maybe in your marriage life you feel like a failure. Maybe as a mom or a dad you feel like a failure. Maybe as a businessman or somebody in school that you feel like a failure. And you walk into that employment, you walk into that classroom, you walk into your living room or your kitchen table and you feel like a failure. Craig Groeschel said something pretty profound in a book I read of his recently. He said, failure is an event, not a person. Failure is an event, not a person. Because God doesn't create failures. He creates people in whom he loves and desires fellowship with. And he gives us the victory that is in Christ. In getting set for what before us, we don't walk in failure. And we have let failure permeate our lives so much that it becomes just our go-to crutch. It becomes our go-to excuse. Justin, my mistakes, my past mistakes, they don't define me. I agree with you. But listen, church, it's time that you start defining your mistakes. They don't define you. You need to define them, because if you don't recognize that our mistakes and our failures that we steadily pour ourselves into, if we don't define them, we continually go back to them. God has given us victory over the enemy through Christ Jesus, so that whatever we have done in the past is no more. Because he says a little phrase in his text that he says, I've come and I've made what? All things new. I don't make all things losers. I don't make all things failures. I make all things new. Therefore, you're right. Your past mistakes don't define you. But it's time to define our past mistakes, if they are that in disobedience to how we're pursuing God, so that we can isolate them and get them off the track. That as we get set to move forward, we're not defined by these failures, these events that have happened, that we are all things new and running the race at what God has called and created us to be. We don't apply the failure from our past to dictate our future. We apply what Jesus did on the cross, the finished work of Christ on our past, so that we can see the future he has marked out for us, that we run in obedience. If we're talking about getting set, if we're talking about walking out and taking our place and getting prepared to move forward in what God has called us as a church to do and become, then we need to understand that God has already equipped us and given us everything we need to move forward. That when we say go, that we don't run aimlessly. We're running to embrace the prize, the crown of righteousness that is waiting before us. All of our heart, all of our soul. There's no plan for failure, because when we walk up, we are planning for victory, because that is what we have in Christ. We're not running aimlessly. Church. Another thing he says there, I don't fight like a boxer beating the air. You get the mental image there. You ever heard of shadow boxing? You know, guys that are preparing, guys that are practicing, they're sitting there and they're just throwing punches and they're going through their repetitions, they're going through their order and how they move and how they shift and they do their footwork. But when they step into the ring and they ring the bell, they don't just turn to their individual corners and keep doing that. What happens? They go after one another. Let me ask you this. I'd love, if anybody in here is a boxer, I'd love to just like sit down with you and hang out and pick your brain, because I think it's fascinating. I mean, it's not like I'm fixing to sign up for it, but it's just, I think it's fascinating. I think it really is. It really is. What do you think a boxer's plan for failure is? He doesn't have one. Because I got a feeling a boxer's plan for failure looks black and blue. I think it ends in a hospital visit, his plan for failure. And what's unique is what Paul is talking about here. When he's talking about boxing, he's not talking about Everlast padded gloves. Man, what he's talking about, what the boxing took place is they took leather straps and wrapped around their hands and wrapped around their knuckles and made fists and didn't cover them, but they were just fists of leather. And even then that they would put pieces of metal on them. So when they boxed, I mean, it was legit, man. I mean, it was a big deal. So that if you step into the ring with leather straps with pieces of metal on top of that leather, you don't want to get hit. Spoiler alert, that's kind of the purpose. You don't want to get hit by that. And he says, when I step into the ring, I do not fight like a boxer beating the air. I'm not just going to sit there and throw my fists around. I compete to win the prize. At the end of the match, when they ring the bell, when they shout, you're done, there's only one man left standing. And I love the fact that Paul introduced us to this idea, because what he's saying here is something we talked about last week, that in our pursuit of what God has called us to, we will face opposition. We will face an enemy that does not want us to succeed. Westmead, the enemy does not like what is happening in this room right now. The enemy does not like you being in this room right now. But you know what? The enemy is sharp. And he is kind of smart. Because it's like us. If we wanted to take down somebody, and we're not going to attack them when they're with their family or with their pile of friends, when do we attack? When they're by themselves. Paul is pointing us and reminding us and reminding the church in Corinth, there is an enemy out there that is going to oppose you. And if you walk into that ring, if you walk out to get set, and all you want to do is punch the air, you're going to be flat on your back, ineffective, and there's no chance that you're going to be able to achieve what you have set out to accomplish. There is an enemy out there. And he's going to attack our church, but he's not going to attack our church necessarily in this context. He might. Might be a day where that happens. But his plan is he's going to wait till you get out of here and get alone. He's going to wait till you get around that group of guys at your school or at your workplace that like to talk about things that don't exactly exalt the body of Christ, and he wants you to get immersed in that. He wants you to get around with your friends and start talking about, when they start talking about everybody else that's going on in their business, for you to get captivated and pulled into that and just totally immersed in what's going on there. Men, women, he wants you to have that extra bit of energy so you can stay up a little bit later when everyone else in your house goes to sleep and there's nothing but you and the internet. He's coming after us as believers in Jesus Christ because he does not want to see us accomplish the goals that God has called out for us. In short, he doesn't want to see us be obedient to what God has laid out for this church to do for his kingdom and for the sake of Jesus Christ in our lives. He will attack your marriages. He'll attack your families. He'll attack your integrity. He'll attack your past, reminding you when you failed. He wants to talk you off that starting line. The best way he's going to beat you is when you take get set, when you step in the batter's box, when you step on the field, and he's like, you can't do that. Remember last time? Failure. Remember that? Why don't you just go sit back down on the bench? It's safe there. Nothing bad's going to happen. Don't step in the ring. You might get hit. And that dude's bigger and badder than you are, failure. Why don't you just go and take this one off? Nothing's going to happen to you there. And the church, not just Westmead, the church has fallen victim to this mentality that we're just going to sit back and let somebody else do it. I got my pew on Sunday morning, but somebody else can do all that. I'll just write anonymously on a piece of paper and put it in the offering plate of what they should be doing. You know what? I know there's needs in our church for people who can teach Sunday school class, and I know I've been a student of God's word for a long amount of time, but you know what? Nah, I'm just going to let somebody else step in the ring and do that. That's not for me. You know, I know my neighbor over here is struggling, that they've had a series of issues, and you know what? I'm not related to them. It's not my place to go over and ask how I can pray for them. You know what? I know there's somebody in our church that's had a hard time. I know there's people in the hospital. That's what our staff is for. That's not for me. We have adopted the mindset of not even stepping in the ring. We'll let somebody else fight that fight. Church, when God has called us, there is no one else that can fight your battles. Yes, Jesus fights our battles for us, but he fights them with us. And for some of us, it's time this morning to wake up and recognize it's time for me to get set. It's time for me to step into the ring. It's time for me to step out on the course. It's time for me to get in the batter's box, because I know it's time for me to do something about what God has called this church to do. And I'm a member of this church. And you know what, Dave? It should mean something that I'm a member of this church. So I'm going to take my place among them so that the name of Jesus Christ can be exalted in what our church is moving forward and doing. I want to be a part of that. It's going to take you getting in the ring. It's going to take you getting off the bench. It's going to take you getting out of your comfort zone and not to walk into an environment where you're planning to fail. You're not time to run aimlessly, and it's not time to shadow box. It's time to step up, because it's time to get set. Spoiler alert, next week it's time to go. And if we're not set, we ain't going anywhere. We can talk about goals, we can talk about plans, and we can talk about great things that we see in the future of Westmead. But if we're not willing to take a step in that direction, just let go. Don't have goals, hopes, or dreams anymore, just let go. But if we're going to move forward in what God has called us to, then it's time to step out. It's time to lead, it's time to serve, and it's time to start with you and what God has for us. The race is already marked out. It's already marked out. And yeah, there's going to be some unexpected things happen, but guess what? We're not going to plan for those. We're going to plan to fix our eyes on Christ. And as those unexpected things happen, guess what? I'm pretty sure that God's going to work those in to be part of our race. But we're going to let Him lead us in that. Not for us to nitpick about it. So that as we run, and we run as one with the goal of obtaining the prize that's laid before us, for the crown that doesn't fade, we embrace the fact that Christ has run before us. Our failure has been erased because our forgiveness in Christ has been complete and fulfilled. His desire is for us, and there's no going back. There's no going back. Church, it's time to get set. And we know what's next. God, as you lead and as you have called, Father God, I pray that you awaken our hearts, that you make us aware of the calling you have on our lives as individuals. God, we're not going to obtain the prize by watching somebody else run the race for us. God, you have called us. So, Father, I pray this morning that as you have already met us where we are, that you open our eyes, or you remind us who what you've created us to be, what you've called us to be. For some, God, that's an awakening to be the man that you created us to be in the context of being a husband or being a father or just being a man after God's own heart. That, God, we've got to awaken and take firm grasp of that, Father. No one will do it for us. God, it's us. That's the race marked out for us, and it's time to compete to win the prize. God, to be obedient. God, to get off the sideline, to get off the bench, you will. Some people might say a bench looks a lot like a pew, and to say, hey, you know what? It's time for me to get involved. And that might look like church membership, Father. That might look like a step beyond what we're used to get us out of our comfort zone. God, I don't know what it is. God, for somebody in this room, the idea of getting set to taking our place is to recognize that we've got to step out on faith and begin to trust Jesus Christ, perhaps for the first time as our Lord and Savior. To recognize of what you have done and how you have loved us through Christ, so that our sins are forgiven, our failures are forgotten, so that we are all things new. God, if there's anybody in this room today that doesn't understand that but wants to embrace that, I would love the privilege of talking with them about that in the next few minutes, God. Give them the boldness to step out and do it. But God, whatever it is you're calling us to, God, in all of your faithfulness, may we today either take the next step or begin the process of being faithful back to you. So, Father God, move us according to your word and your will of what you've created and called us to be through obedience. In your name we pray. Amen. Will you stand as we worship?